My prayer for you this morning is after that time of praise and worship through song that you are ready to hear from God's word. Can I get an amen for that? Hey, let me pray for us before we get started. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we do thank you for being a God of greatness, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, Lord, to examine, Lord, just how great you are. Lord, that as we open up your word, Lord, that we would have that high view of who you are, which leads to an accurate view of who we are. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that we would be in a position, that our heart would be in a posture of humility, Lord, open to be transformed by your spirit. Lord, I pray that we're able to eliminate the distractions of this world so we can focus on you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, Satan and his demons are bound from here, for they have no authority here. Lord, I pray for the other churches in the area who are proclaiming, Lord, your greatness, who are proclaiming Jesus Christ as King. Lord, I pray for our good friends at Radiant Church and for Pastor Philip. Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to just empower the message of the gospel through Radiant Church as you build your kingdom, as they make disciples on Midland Park Road. Lord, we love you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, if you're here today for the first time, either here or online, and we've never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration. And you've caught us on week number four, the final week of our current series entitled Rest, Work, and Worship. And though you've caught us on the fourth week, I do want you to know that you have missed Pastor Joe running on a treadmill, right? That was incredible. And you also missed Pastor Joe's attempt at revenge of getting me to jump rope on stage last week. I'm telling you, that'll never happen. And if I ever hear that happening again, I will leave town again. That's just what I do. So I just want you to know. But it's still going to be a great week, and I think God has something big for us as we prepare our hearts for communion. I also want you to know that if you're here for the first time, our mission at Restoration is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. And that is our mission as a church, but individually, we want to deploy you each and every week into the community with the hope of the gospel, while at the same time creating, let's just say, corporate environments. When I say corporate, I mean church-wide environments that would allow you the opportunity to invest in your neighbor as we love our neighbors. Let me give an example. This Tuesday is Restoration Women, right? So it's our monthly Restoration Women meeting. I want to give you an invite. I hear this from men, and I hear this from women all the time. Well, nobody's ever invited me. Listen, the pastor just invited you, right? Right. So I'm inviting you. Now go invite somebody else so they can't say the same thing, right? So this Tuesday, I want you to be here for Restoration Women. Also, Pastor Justin already mentioned it in the video. On November the 6th, we are having the Awakening Revival. All right. Let me give you just a 30-second kind of recap of the Awakening Revival. That has been going on for a couple of years in our community. It is led up by our very own Lisa Knutson and Casey Holland and their group of volunteers. We did the amphitheater one year. We've done it online the past couple years because of COVID. We're actually going to host it. We're actually going to host it right here at Restoration Community Church. Now, the vision of the Awakening Revival originally was to meet the needs of middle schoolers and high schoolers in our community as they tackle some of these life issues like depression, fear, and anxiety. But then it came, well, listen, my neighbors, your neighbors, my coworkers, your coworkers, they're all dealing with the same thing. So let's just open it up to everybody. So on November the 6th, we're going to have 2 hours right here from 4 to 6 where we worship the Lord through song. And then we're going to have like three or four pastors, don't worry, give many sermons, many messages, right, around the idea of fear, anxiety, and depression as to what the scriptures say about it. Now, I want to fully just admit, we understand there's a medical side of that. But we're going to deal with the spiritual side, but we want to also create an environment for you to invest in your neighbors and invite them to join you, as that is a real issue most of our neighbors, most of us, are dealing with, right? So I'll put that on your calendar, be there. And then finally, let me just say, reminder, yard gifts coming up in December, right? Second weekend of December. I should know that by now. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring it in-house. We're going to have the yard give right here, right here on our campus. And the reason we're doing that is we think that we will have more opportunity for foot traffic, people who will be able to walk to the yard give, right? In our little mile radius, there's just a lot more opportunity for that. While at the same time, not being at the school gives us the flexibility not to have 24 hours of chaos, right? Which gives you the opportunity to serve and to volunteer maybe on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, Friday, certainly Saturday, but that gives us these opportunities to kind of like catch our breath and do things with excellence as opposed to just this mad dash for 24 hours. So put that on your calendar, connections table, and certainly there's opportunities to serve if you go online. Now, back to the regularly scheduled programming of today's message. If you're not careful today, you're going to ask the question this: what does this have to do with rest and with work and with establishing healthy rhythms in our life? Because if you're not careful, today's message, when I talk about a big view of God or a high view of God, you're going to look at it and say, well, that was weird. Didn't seem like it fit the series. What I would argue is that when I don't have a proper view of God, when I have a small view of God but a big view of my problems, then my rhythms get out of whack. When I have a small view of God but a big view of money, well, then my work gets out of whack. When I have a small view of God but a big view of my circumstances, well, then all of a sudden I can't rest. When I have a small view of God and a big view of me, then worship doesn't exist. So what I would argue is, as the Lord has shown me over this past summer when I was on sabbatical with my family, like, one of the things that I think is a big danger in my life, and I want to be a shepherd to Restoration Community Church just for a minute, and a big danger to this church is for God to become this big in your eyes. Because if God is this big, well, then I can manage him. And if God is this big, then I can compartmentalize him and just deal with him on Sunday as long as there's nothing better to do. Right? And if I could have this size of a God, well, then he won't argue with me. And he won't tell me what to do, and he won't ask me to lay my life down. You see, if I can just keep God this big, then I can put him in a little box over here and go to him when I need him. But that's not the view of God that we see in Scripture. And what I would argue is, if we have a small view of God, that impacts every area of our life, starting with rest, starting with work, but going into relationships and going into finances. A small view of God, we would say, leads to misplaced priorities. A better way of saying that is, a small view of God leads to misplaced worship. Usually that worship is on ourselves. Stay with me. I'm going to turn it around and make it a little bit more positive, but stay with me. I want you to imagine the most magnificent thing you've ever seen. Right, go ahead and imagine it, right? I want you to imagine the most magnificent thing you've ever seen, the most beautiful thing your eyes have ever beheld. I want you to think about it, right? Maybe for some of you, you've gone to creation. Maybe for some of you, you go to the mountains or the lake or the ocean or the whatever it is in nature, right? Maybe you go there. Now think about it. Maybe for some of you moms, you know, you can remember the first time you held your baby as the most magnificent thing you've ever seen. Maybe some of you dads too, right? Right? And that's okay, right? Because even in Romans chapter 1 says that the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, right? So we see that even God's creation points to his glory, or it should. I know for even myself, right, I've had the benefit of other people's generosity giving me the opportunity to go to Hawaii and to see the sunset in Hawaii. And at the time, it was the most magnificent thing I had ever seen. Like, to see the sun literally go beneath the ocean was just amazing. I remember standing in front of Remount Baptist Church on August 12, 2000. And I remember the doors opening up, and there was my bride. And at the time, it was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. I remember holding my three children individually after they were born and thinking, man, this is the most magnificent, most beautiful thing I've ever seen. In those moments, stay with me. Imagine your most magnificent, most beautiful thing you've ever seen. In those moments, even if it was temporarily, it transformed me. In those moments, I became in awe of God, or I became in awe of my wife, or I became in awe of the fact that God would give me the blessing of children. In a moment, it transformed me, maybe even if it was temporarily. Here's my question for you. Ready? Have you seen God? Have you viewed God for who he is? And what was the result? I want to show you an instance in Scripture where Isaiah got to see God. And Isaiah didn't have a small view of God and a big view of self. No, what we're going to see is Isaiah had a big view of God, an accurate view of self, and it transformed him. Ready? Let's jump into it. Isaiah chapter 6. It's beautiful. It's challenging. It's the word of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Now listen, for those of you who don't know, Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, right, called by God. And an Old Testament prophet who was called by God was the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel. So he'd receive a message, right, from God, and then he would deliver that to the nation of Israel. This was at the time of King Uzziah's death. And for both of you history majors in the audience right now, King Uzziah was a real person, right? Who was a real king of the nation of Israel. And he was actually a pretty good king until the very end. And he kind of had some failures and was bad. But he dies, right? He dies. Isaiah goes to the temple to mourn the death of King Uzziah. That's kind of the context of what's going on. Now, here it is, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, and I love to stop there, and I love to bring this point up because it's important. I want you to notice that Isaiah didn't say, once upon a time in a land far, far away. No, this verifies the authenticity of God's word, where Isaiah is saying, no, this happened when King Uzziah died. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I want you to go there with me, ready? I want you to go there, let the words paint a mental picture for you. Let the words of the Lord paint a mental picture for you. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted. Again, he goes into the temple, right? He goes into the temple. This is where Isaiah is at. With the train of his, God's robe, filling the temple. All right, so you got the picture, right? You see God, you see him in your mind on a throne. His train of his robe is filling this temple. Watch. Seraphim stood above him. Now, when we say seraphim, we're obviously talking about angels, right? But we're not talking about cute little cuddly angels with the big old belly and the white fluffy wings, the little arrow. No. These would be terrifying angels. These would be angels that were terrifying to you visually. You say, how do you know that? Well, because every time somebody saw an angel, they were terrified, and the angel says, fear not. So we know that these are big angels, terrifying angels, and watch. Picture it. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Watch. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. Well, the temple was filling with smoke. All right, well, listen. I want you to imagine you walked into Restoration this morning, right? Imagine you walked into Restoration and you looked up on the platform and you saw God sitting on the throne. And I want you to imagine you saw these really, really freaky looking angels, right? And they're singing to one another, holy, holy, holy. And there's smoke in the room, and the Lord speaks, right? And the building shakes. Honestly, how many of you would run out of here like a bat out of hell? Honestly, how many of you, right? I'd be following you. I don't know that I could take it. I don't know that I could take that scene of seeing God up here and him speaking. Like, I would be both excited and terrified all at the same time. Like, I know I'm being silly, but one time I got to see Ric Flair at the airport, right? No, this is a true story. I got to see Ric Flair at the airport, and I remember I was like 10 or 11 years old, and I saw him, you know, and I was both excited and terrified. Like that's greatness right there, you know? And I remember, like, I was with my granddad at the time. I was like, granddad, what do I do? He's like, go talk to him. I was like, I can't, I'm too scared. Imagine God, you know what I mean? Like, imagine God, imagine you and I looking at this scene. I would imagine we don't have a small view of God at this moment. We certainly probably don't have a big view of self at this moment. Watch what Isaiah does. After seeing this, he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Some translations say, I am lost, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Watch. For my eyes have seen the king. What's important about that is Israel had just lost their king, and Israel for years had been searching for a king when God had said, I'm your king. And Isaiah says, hey, I saw the king, the Lord of hosts. Did you see that? Big view of God, accurate view of self. Watch what happens next. The grace of God. Watch the grace of God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. This is going to seem a little weird. It's going to seem a little like, huh? I'll come back and explain it. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, one of the angels, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. This is a burning coal, hot, burning coal. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin forgiven. Beautiful. I'll explain it in a second. But watch the transformation. Watch the transformation. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I, Isaiah, said, here I am. Send me. What's interesting about this whole scene is Isaiah walks into the temple and he sees the Lord. And I would argue that right now Isaiah has this big, big view of God. This big view of God, which led to an accurate representation, an accurate view of self, one that says, I am in desperate need of help right now. We see this grace of God poured out with the angel, and then we see this transformation of Isaiah, who says, just send me. I've got to tell the whole world. I've got to tell your people about what I've seen. I've got to tell the people about your greatness, God. Just send me. What is interesting is in no way did Isaiah think of himself as big in the moment and God small. Here's a couple things I want you to write down. I want you to write down these three things as we look at the bigness of God. I'm going somewhere with this to establish healthy rhythms in your life. All right, I'm going somewhere with it, but I want you to stay with me while we get there. Write this down. When it comes to having a big view of God, an accurate view of God, you need to see God for his holy perfection. You got to see God for his holy perfection. Did you remember what the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy to one another? Right? In Hebrew, when you see one word repeated three times, it's kind of like us saying big, bigger, biggest, right? But what's happening in Hebrew is the angels are saying there is no one more holy than God. All right, he is above the above. He is higher than the high. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, why is that interesting to me? They could have been singing about a number of attributes that would be true of God. They could have said power, 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 because God is the most powerful. Makes sense. Sure, that would have been right. They could have said love, love, love. I mean, God is love. They could have said wise, wise, wise. All would have been true. But they say holy, holy, holy. Why is that important? Because in my observation as a pastor and even in my own life, oftentimes God's holiness is not something I want to think about. I want to think about his love. I want to think about his power. I want to think about his wisdom. But his holiness, well, that puts me in my spot. You see, his holiness means that he's so much more perfect than I am. That leaves me in a desperate, desperate situation of being unholy. You see, if I see God in his holiness, no, 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 there's no small view of God. If I see God in his holiness, there's just this giant, this big view of God, which leads to appropriate worship. I love how so many Christians, and when I say Christians, followers of Christ, what we want to do is we want to shrink God down to something we can control and predict. There's this beautiful quote by Evelyn Underhill, who is a political writer, actually. She's a British political writer. She says this, if God were small enough to be understood, compartmentalized, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. And I believe that is true. And here's why. I believe one of the reasons that so many of us, listen, I'm just being your pastor for a minute, I believe why so many of us come in on a Sunday morning, for example, and have to fight hard to worship. It's certainly their spiritual attack, their spiritual war. I believe in the spiritual forces that are at war. But I think so many of us come in with a small view of God, and we don't even consider, stay with me, you can argue with me later if you want, we don't even consider the holiness of God in our rhythms of life. The whole holiness of God isn't even on our radar. His love is, his power is, his graciousness is, but his holiness, listen, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us view God and his holiness? I think our behaviors and our misplaced worship would say that we don't. And I don't say that to condemn, I say that to reveal and to encourage, because we're going to see the grace of God in just a second. So as we see an accurate view of God, a big view of God, as opposed to a small view of God, we see God in his holy perfection. All right, watch this. This is where the rubber hits the road. As I see God for who he is and his holy perfection, then I have to see me for my unholy imperfection. Right? You saw the scene, right? When Isaiah is standing before the throne, they're singing, holy, holy, holy. What Isaiah does not say is, oh, oops, hey, God, I made a mistake this past week. My bad. No. No. What Isaiah saw was his desperate condition of his heart, the desperate condition of his morality. And I know this isn't encouraging yet, but it will be. But I think it's really, really important that we understand God's holiness, and that as we see God in his holiness, this big view of God, then we see an appropriate view of self. I don't want you to walk out when I say this, but I think it needs to be said. I think one of the indicators that someone doesn't know God, I think one of the indicators that someone hasn't seen God for who he is if someone says, I'm not that bad. All right, an indicator to me that someone hasn't seen God for who he is, hasn't seen the holiness of God, is when someone says to me, well, I'm not that bad. I'm actually much better than, you know, because we're a comparison type of people. We love to compare ourselves to our neighbors. We love to compare ourselves in every area of life. So what we do is we compare ourselves to someone else morally. And to me, one of the most obvious indicators that you haven't met God, or that maybe you've met him, but you haven't viewed him for who he is you say to yourself, well, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. That's not what we see in the book of Isaiah when he sees the Lord. He falls at his feet and says, I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people with unclean lips. Listen. When Isaiah saw God for who he is, it gave him an accurate portrayal of who Isaiah was. And Isaiah didn't say, well, I'm pretty good. Hey, God, I'm better than these Israelites that you've put me in charge of giving your word. No. He just said, I'm unclean and they're unclean. We're all unclean. We're all in desperate need of your grace. And then watch this beautiful picture, right? This is worth your admission, right? I want you to lean if I've lost you. This is a heavy one today. The whole coal thing touching his lips. Let me show you how beautiful this is and how this part of the Old Testament and every part of the Old Testament points to the beauty of Jesus. You ready for this? All right, this is worth it. This is worth it. Lean in. When the angel takes the coal with tongs, right, and he takes this hot burning coal and he touches the lips of Isaiah, listen, in the Old Testament system of sacrificing the lambs for the sins, you guys might be familiar with that. If you're not, the nation of Israel, to atone for their sins, would literally have to take a lamb to the temple, right? And they would take this lamb, interesting how Jesus is called the Lamb of God, right? But they would take this literal lamb, and there would be this ceremony, the ceremonial thing where I would lay my hand on the sheep, and in that ceremonial form, my sins would be imparted onto that lamb. Right? All right, so my sins would be put on that lamb ceremonially. And then that lamb, you know, would be cut open, right? And that lamb would be sacrificed on the burning altar. Stay with me. As that lamb is being burnt on the altar, having my sins atoned for, the blood of that lamb is falling down on those coals. The purifying fire is burning up my sin and burning up that lamb. That's a sacrifice for my sins. And what's left is this burning hot coal with the blood of the lamb. The angel takes this coal covered by the blood and touches the lips of Isaiah, and his sins are forgiven. For you and I in the New Testament, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood covers and atones for our sins. The beauty of Scripture is phenomenal, man. You study this stuff and you begin to see God for who he is and the beauty of his redemption plan through Jesus right here in the scene of Isaiah. Such a beautiful picture of atonement for sacrifice. Listen, if this is all new to you, I know this is kind of deep, but here's the bottom line if you're new to all this. As a New Testament follower of Christ, stay with me. I received that same forgiveness that Isaiah received. I received that same forgiveness when I recognize God for who he is, and I recognize me for who I am, and I say, I'm in desperate need of your forgiveness, God. I'm a sinner. And I receive God's grace through Jesus on the cross, his blood spilt, put in the grave. 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, proving that Jesus was who he said he was and that one day he's coming back. I receive the Holy Spirit, and now I'm saved from God's wrath. But listen to me, follower of Christ, lean back in. Follower of Christ, lean back in. This is a big message today. I get it. We're preparing our hearts for communion. As a follower of Christ, when I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit, I have two things going on at one time, the Spirit of God in me and the flesh, right? It's all going on. And if I have a big view of God and an accurate view of me, then I understand there's a war going on, right? Inside of my soul, spirit and flesh. If I have a small view of God and a big view of me, well, I think I'm pretty good and I've conquered that war. Watch this. Look at what Paul says in Romans. Romans 7, 18 through 20. He says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Paul's talking about himself. "That is in my flesh. For I have the desire," see if this is you, "for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." The rest of chapter 7, he says, "Who is going to save me?" He says, "Praise be to God, Jesus Christ." For the believer, listen, talk about healthy rhythms. Talk about healthy rhythms. I could give you a message series on changing your habits around rest and changing your habits around work, and we can do some behavior modification, which never, ever lasts. Never lasts. Or we can have a big view of God, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit transform our heart. Every day as a follower of Christ, every day for those of you in this room who are a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit and you have the flesh waging war against one another. Here's the healthy rhythm that I want you to establish. Daily confession and repentance. Daily confession and repentance. Listen, Apostle Paul says, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. Listen, one of the things that God has taught me over and over again in my life is the absolutely necessary need for daily confession and repentance. You see, if I have a big view of God and an accurate view of me, it will lead me to daily confession and repentance. Like every day, listen, here's what I need you to know, follower of Christ, I need you to know this. Listen, what is true is you have sin in your life. I have sin in my life. We just read it, right? That sin does not change your position before God. I need you to lean in and make sure you're aware of this. Your sin does not change your position before God, but your sin absolutely affects your intimacy and your fellowship with God. Let me give you an example. Katie and I have been married for 21 years. Ready? This is important. Lean in. We're in a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. If you ever want to hear our story one day, like have us over for coffee, we'll tell you our story. We've been married for 21 years. I know it's kind of an old joke now. 13 of those years have been pretty happy. A lot of those years have been really, really hard. A lot of those years have been hard. Katie hasn't gone anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. We're in a covenant relationship. When you sin against God, he doesn't go anywhere. You're in a covenant relationship. Now listen, when I sin against Katie, though she's still my wife and I'm still her husband, when I sin against Katie, though my position in her life hasn't changed, I'm still husband. When I sin against Katie, I can promise you our intimacy is broken. Relationally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. My sin against Katie affects our fellowship and intimacy. Now, she is awesome. All I do is I confess, I repent, she usually forgives me, and we're back into right fellowship. The same is true for you and God. The problem is, or the good thing with God is, he always forgives, he's always gracious. And so this confession of daily repentance reminds us that we're in a covenant relationship. This is so big, guys. This changes everything. Listen, if you can find yourself into a healthy rhythm of having a big view of God and daily confession and repentance, everything else will fall in place. You'll have the appropriate view on work. You'll have the appropriate view on rest. You'll have the appropriate view on relationships and finances. But it starts with a big view of God, not a small view of God. Last thing I want you to write down as we prepare our hearts for communion is this. God desires, wants, will use repentant people. Did you see the transformation that happened in Isaiah when he saw God for who he was and he saw himself for who he was? Immediately, God says, okay, who am I going to send? And again, this is the Adam translation, right? The Adam translation, Isaiah says, well, how could you not send me? How could I not go? I've just received your grace. I've just received your forgiveness. I've done nothing to deserve it or earn it. Send me. I mean, for crying out loud, send me. I got to go. How could I not go? And so for you, for me, as recipients of God's grace, how could we not go? How could we, listen, this is encouragement, not rebuke. But if I've received God's grace with this big view of God, accurate view of me, man, how could I just sit and not go? How could I continue to have a small view of God and a big view of me and my plans? Isaiah says, Lord, send me, I'll go. And he does. My point is, God desires that. He desires to use you. He desires to use me. He desires to use repentant people on the mission for God. The way we say it here is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. The way we're going to do that is by loving our neighbors. My encouragement to you is healthy rhythms start with a big view of God and an accurate view of you. Now, I'm going to ask Grace to come up and to start padding behind me a little bit, but as we begin to move into the direction of communion, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have a time of prayer, but I want to do things just a little bit differently today. What I'd like to do is I'd like to have the elders to go to the sides of the room, not me, I'm going to stay up here, but have some elders go to the side of the room for our private time of prayer. And as we're praying, what I'm going to ask you to do is to go before the Lord. Listen, this is hard. But I'm going to ask you to go before the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to ask him to reveal in your heart areas where you have minimized your view of him. Would you go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me where I am viewing you as a small God? There's areas. There's got to be areas. Areas in my life, I can confess them to you. Like, I know there are those areas of my life where God is small and people are big. There's areas of my life where God is small and circumstances are big. There's areas of my life where God is small and work is big. As we go before the Lord right now, the question is, what are those areas? And do you view God big or do you view God small? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I want to come before you, before your people, confessing my own sin of where I've made you small. Lord, I know in my life I've made you small and the fear of man big. Lord, I've made you small and oftentimes relationships too big. Lord, I confess that to you before your people. Lord, I pray that as we allow your word to just penetrate our hearts, that we would not receive your word with a spirit of condemnation, but with simply a spirit of revelation that would lead to repentance and confession and receiving grace upon grace. Lord, I pray that your people here at Restoration, Lord, would begin to establish healthy rhythms that begin with a big view of you and leads to daily confession and repentance. Lord, I pray for that if there's anyone in this room or anyone watching online, Lord, who needs to enter into a relationship with you. Lord, maybe today is the first time they've ever seen you as a big God. Maybe today is the first day they've ever seen themselves for who they are, in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that today by faith, Lord, they would enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that they would receive that forgiveness that you offer. Lord, finally, I do pray, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, that we would come before you and not only confess areas of our lives where we've made you small, Lord, but that we would come before you right now and confess areas of unrepentant sin.